Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Heavenly Father, please remind us again tonight. Lord, help us not to give an inch in this area, Lord. Help us not to compromise. Help us not to be beguiled by, it seems like, sadly, even people that claim to be born again that would want to excuse the consumption of alcohol in some form or the other. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help our young people be protected in this area of their life, Lord. The devil likes to work on the areas of our life in which he builds this curiosity about. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help on the scriptures to help us all to just nail down this area of our life, make a commitment to you, and to guard our character, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are talking about foundations, the proper foundation, and having the proper foundation. And we are tackling that from several standpoints. We're working on our church family and building that upon the proper foundation. We're doing a lot of preaching on the individual family unit, making sure that we are considering what the Word of God says about that, that we hear it and do it so that we're building upon a rock. And then on Wednesdays, we've kind of committed ourselves to the idea of just looking at foundational character traits out of the book of Proverbs and making sure that we're the right type of person in that regard. And so, by the way, I wanted to catch you up. I got good news about a text yesterday. I forgot to say this earlier. Mara texted me, and her dad was able to come home from the hospital yesterday, having just come off open heart surgery. So we praise the Lord for that. How's Brother Bud doing? Okay, very good. Just as it goes. And I talked to Brother Don before the service. He's got a doctor's appointment tomorrow and issues with his knee and the healing process. So there's still a lot to pray about, but I wanted to share that with you. At least Brother Bob is home. And we drove up yesterday, me and Kelsey and Justin, to pick up the vehicle. The kids drove up, Tabitha and, what's his name? AJ. They spent a couple days in India and then got on an airplane, so I got my Jeep back. And I forgot yesterday after I got it, jumped in it to run it to town. It still says just married on the back window. People are beeping their horn at me and all of this stuff, and I'm in there by myself. Apparently it didn't go well, you know. So anyway, I took care of that today. It's off. All that stuff is off. Oh, boy, I tell you. Praise the Lord. So those things are going on. I hope you've had a good week. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 teaches us some things. And then we're going to go over to Proverbs 23. I suppose I have, I think I have, I intend to be very faithful in this. I imagine just probably at least once a year, maybe sometimes 18 months will go by. But I made a commitment as a young Bible college student that I, listen, I hear all the arguments. I've listened to all the nonsense. I've listened to Christians that want to try to convince me that Jesus Christ and Budweiser was in the same business. And I'm sorry, but that's blasphemy. It's just out and out blasphemy. This thing I mentioned the other day from the pulpit, but Joe Asbury, I got that paper that you told me I would have to go upon a hospital visit, picked up USA Today, and here we have churches that are sending people into bars and sitting down and having Bible studies and drinking beer with the patrons there and studying the Bible there. And the last argument, the man that was interviewed that was pushing this idea, when they said to him, how do you, for those that would not agree with you what you're doing, what would you say to them? And his last statement made into the story with this was, well, I would say to them that God, that Jesus did not turn wine into water. That was his statement. And so in other words, we're validating what we do based on our Savior. And that just makes me want to fight. I'll just be honest with you, it just makes me want to fight. It's amazing what we've come to. I mean this. And Christians, let me just say this. Maybe you're not compromising in that area of your life, but it's disturbing to me as we progress in this, what I believe is the Laodicean age, more and more Christians finding ways to validate more and more compromise on things that 50 years ago, anybody, almost in any denomination, anybody that had contact with the Bible would preach against. And I'm just, sometimes I get just a little bit down in the mouth. I think, you know, I'm tired of hearing stories of compromise. You know what? You know why? Listen, Ed Johnson was here this past weekend, and when are you gonna have me back, Brother Jerry? And preached Sunday morning, had the time of his life. You know why? I'm telling you, if you were listening, you know why. Because you know what? That generation wants to land in the church every once in a while where we haven't given in, and we're not perfect. I'm the first one to say. I'll be the first one to say. This church isn't perfect for a lot of reasons. Reason number one, it don't have a perfect pastor by far. And so we're not claiming anything. But, you know, there has to be a group of Christians that stand. Ladies, listen to me. Stand for what's right. Don't compromise. Parents, listen to me. You know what? Why don't you start dressing your kids like your parents dressed you? Stop compromising. Stop giving in. Stop giving in to the petty argument. I mean it. Okay? You sit and talk yourself into a circle, but what you're doing is not right. And we're just, you know, come on. Thank you. By the way, thank you, senior saints, for standing true. And shame on a handful of you senior saints that have compromised. I don't care if you're older than me. I'm your preacher. You need to be rebuked. Shame on you. Some young people need to see you living right, doing right, and dressing right. I mean it. Shame on you. You get mad, just get mad, huff and puff, and you're not going to change my mind on this. But I mean that. We need people stepping up and standing up, not backing up, and giving up. And so in this area of booze, when I read an article like that, boy, Brother Joe just made up my blood boil. I think, what in the world? That's front page. Front page. Well, the main article wasn't, but the introduction article, you know, a little blurb was. Front page. That's what the world picked up the paper and is exposed to what Christianity is now. No wonder the world's not getting saved. I mean, we've compromised in every area that used to be called sin. If no one falls under conviction of sin, there's going to be no salvation. And if the world sees Christians do nothing but excuse sin, why should they become under conviction of sin? And so anyway, all right, got that off my chest. Oh, I tell you. But the Bible's clear on this and very plain on this. We shouldn't compromise one bit. Watch this. Let me read you some things, okay? National Institute of Alcohol Abuse, 66% of Americans, 66, two-thirds of Americans now drink alcohol on a regular basis. 66%. We're becoming a nation of drunkards and wine bibbers. If a child has one alcoholic parent, there's a 50% chance he will grow up to be an alcoholic. If he has two alcoholic parents, 85% chance he will grow up. 70 million Americans now socially drink. 70 million Americans. Amount of alcohol consumed by Americans has increased 40% in the last 10 years. 40% in the last 10 years. 10th graders, public school 10th graders, only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. Only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. One-third of high schoolers are moderate to heavy drinkers. Now, the Bible's plain on this. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you've got a pastor title in front of your name. Okay. We've got them in town here. Right here in Jasonville. You know, these little wine-cooling, sipping preachers. It is wicked. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is right. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now this text verse, the one we're starting with, teaches us three things. Booze in the end will mock the user. Booze in the end will always mock the person who uses it. Booze in the end will ravage the user. That word raging talks about destruction. Destroying. Like turning a bull loose in a china shop. Booze in the end will ravage the user. And the only people who drink alcohol are the simple and the foolish. Because the Bible says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, if you're not wise, that leaves two other choices. Remember what we taught already? You're wise, you're foolish, or you're simple. So you're foolish or you're simple if you drink or participate in the consumption of alcohol. No one drinks alcohol because it tastes good. Okay? I know. My deacons have told me that. Absolutely not true. My deacons and my wife, they've all told me that. Whosoever is deceived thereby, you know, my goodness sake, you pick up food that's rotten, you take a smell of it, it's rotten. You know that those little blessings that you find in the refrigerator every once in a while? Pick up a container, kind of look at it. I don't remember having green Jell-O in here. And crack that baby open and take a whiff and smell it. And it's putrefying, it's rotting, it's gone to rot, which is what booze is. Booze is good. Fruit juice that's gone to rot, or grain that's gone to rot, fermentation set in. You don't smell that. Go, oh, yay, where's the microwave, man? Give me a plate here. No, you know what? Your nose has enough sense to tell you, throw it outside. Throw it over the fence. Get it out of here. It's stinking up the whole, put the lid back on it. It's stinking up the whole kitchen. And so why do people do it? Because they're deceived. Now, for instance, my goodness sakes, somebody told me this the other day. He said, "Preacher, isn't it a shame? Probably the best and sometimes the funniest commercials on TV are the booze commercials. And they have to work harder at it. You know why? They got to sell you into participating into something that absolutely you have to almost be insane. You have to go against every good sense you have. You have to go against your senses that God's given you to partake in it. And so he deceives people into it. And no one drinks it because it tastes good. No one drinks it because it's a wise decision. The booze companies pay ad industry huge amounts of money to target our culture, lie to our culture, entice our culture, deceive our culture. And now their putrefied product has all but destroyed our culture. But they've done it because people can be deceived in this area. Young people, if you take a drink, it won't be because you found something that smells good and tastes good. You'll do it because somebody put some pressure on you. They deceived you. They tricked you. They talked about how cool you'd be or how good it tastes. Or the new group of friends you'll find. So there you go. Now go over to Proverbs chapter 23. I want to run down through this part of the Bible. Beginning in verse number 29, it's just good for our church every once in a while, good for our young people to hear it. I pray you young people have made a vow to God that not one drop of booze will ever touch your lips. I pray that you've done that. And even if it has in the past, adults, I think you ought to make a holy vow to God that not for the rest of your life, not one drop of booze will ever touch your lips from then on. The Bible says that booze brings with it a bushel basket of sorrow. Look at verse 29. Look at these questions. Who hath woe? Woe, my goodness sakes, that's talking about judgment. Who has sorrow? Oh, you want to find sorrow? Go to the drunkard's house. Come on now. I won't ask this, but we have people scattered all over this room who was raised in the home of drunkards. Alcohol was part of your upbringing, and you have memories of the sorrow. Okay? Sorrow. Who had contentions. You know what? Anytime you have booze, I don't care whether it's in a bar or in a home, you're going to have fighting. You're going to have spats. You're going to have anger. You're going to have violence. Okay? So these are the things. Contentions. Sorrows. Tears caused by booze. I believe the tears caused by booze could fill an ocean. Somebody once said this, people who drink to drown their sorrows soon find out that sorrows can swim. Contentions cause you to say and do things you would not do if you were sober. Violence. Why do they have bouncers in bars? Why do they need that? If booze makes everybody happy and friendly and all those TV ads are right, why do they need bouncers in bars? You know why? Because if you have booze, you're going to have fights. If you have booze, you're going to have stupid. Wounds without cause. Who has wounds without cause? You know, most of you are familiar with the stats on car accidents and people that are involved with injury, doing stupid things because of drinking too much, redness of eyes, talking about, by the way, indication of health problems. You see somebody and their eyes aren't right, you know that their body's not right. Come on, you've seen them. You just look, have you ever had your mom say, you feel okay, your eyes don't look right? And that's the look of a drunkard. That's the look of someone who's been drinking. Redness of eyes, health problems result from it. And so if you choose to ignore the Word of God, you grow up and you get involved in this stuff. Woe's coming and sorrow's coming and contention's coming and babblings. I think I skipped that one. You ever try to carry on a conversation with somebody that's inebriated? I mean, it's just about a waste of time. I get into Chicago sometimes, and in my youthful zeal would try to decide I was going to win somebody that was half drunk to the Lord. You know what you figure out pretty quickly? They can't even carry on a rational conversation, let alone understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so babblings and wounds without cause, who have redness of eyes. Well, here's the answer to all those questions. Verse 30, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Well, see, the Bible says there that it's just the result of those that tarry long at the wine preach. Well, let's look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know what the Bible's saying? Don't even get close enough at it to look at it. Stay completely away from it, completely away from it. It'll make a fool out of you. Okay, it's going to bring with it a whole bushel basket full of sorrow. Booze should never, ever be consumed by a Christian. Never. Listen, don't look at it. 39.5% of all fatal car accidents are alcohol-related. 39.5%, that's almost 40% of all fatal car accidents are alcohol-related. I think I told you this story once, but I got a call here at the church. It's been, three or four years ago, and a wife was in a tizzy, and she called, and she's looking for help, and I said, "What, ma'am, what if I can help you out?" Well, she's distraught, and she said, I need to get a hold of some money. And I said, "Why?" And she said, "My husband's in jail down there, but they'll let him go if we can bail him out." And so I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, what's he in jail for? I'd kind of like to know that before I bail the guy out." And she said he was arrested DWI. And I said, "Well, is this the first time that this has happened?" "Well, no, preacher, it isn't." And I said, "Ma'am, listen to me. I understand that you'd be distraught. I really do. I'm not upset at you at all. But you have to understand something. My baby girls drive the roads of this county. My wife drives the roads of this county. Okay? I got church members all over this place driving the roads of this county. Why in the world would I go and bail your husband out of jail who has proven that he has gotten in trouble this before and yet insists on putting at risk the people in this community?" I said, "Ma'am, you know what? I hope they keep him in there until he gets this thing fixed." Because, I'm going to tell you, can you think about that? What if I went out and bailed that guy out 2 days later, he'd run and kill one of the little girls or little boys in this church? I would have to live with that. That blood had been on my hands. What I'm saying is this: Christians, come on. I mentioned this earlier, and I hope you know this. Jesus did not turn water into fermented wine. Anybody that got a lick of sense knows anything about the Savior. How could the Savior be considered and be what he claimed to be, the perfect Son of God, if he'd have come back here and spit on these verses? Okay, he did not turn the water into fermented wine. The word, you young people need to understand this. The word wine, they don't. In the interpretation, in the translation of the Bible, the word wine can represent wine that is fermented or wine, or just simply grape juice. It's interesting, when they took the sampling to the governor and he tasted it, he said, "Wow, you saved the best to last." Now, this isn't because the governor thought it was the aged, fermented, high-dollar wine. It meant, "Wow, this stuff is fresh. You just got this stuff. It doesn't even have a tinge of fermentation in it." He complimented them that they would save the best for the freshest of the squeezed fruit juices for last. And so don't ever, I won't let that go. I won't let that go. I mean, if somebody says that in my presence, I don't care what the situation is, I'm going to stand up and challenge him on it. Because you're not going to do that to my Savior. Okay, if you want to be involved in it, say you're a Christian, then go do it. But don't use Jesus Christ as an excuse for that. And so booze should never be consumed by a Christian, verse 31. At the last, verse 32 says, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Young people, listen to me. Like most sin, you're not going to see the real price in the beginning stages of its participation. And you know what the devil's good about? Just kind of throwing the bait out there, slowly reeling you in, and then just when he wants to, setting the hook. But sin seems to have pleasure for a season. Every once in a while, you know, you'll have some foolish young person who'll go out and participate in this, and then want to walk around and brag about it and act like, boy, isn't he just having the time of his life. Well, at the last, folks, listen to me. Never consider just the beginning of a thing. Always consider the end of a thing. And so the Bible says, sin, when it hath finished, bringeth forth death. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. And I mean this, young men, I'd rather you go out and play with rattlesnakes than touch a drop of booze. Young ladies, I'd rather you go to the zoo and say, what's the most poisonous snake you got here? And let me play around with it. That'd make more sense than to touch this stuff. And so be careful. Be careful in this area of your life. Let me say this, and I'll be careful with the young people here. But notice verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Booze and fornication are Siamese twins. Booze and fornication are Siamese twins. Sneak away from this, if you will. Go back to Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets. I want to show you this because I think it's important that you see this verse from time to time. This is one of the verses in the Bible that we tend to quote the first half of the verse or part of the verse, but not all of it. But young ladies especially, better pay attention to what I'm saying right here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. You young men better listen to what your preacher says. Well, it isn't going to hurt to go out. I'll just drink a little bit. And what you don't understand is that booze, alcohol, lowers your inhibitions. You'll do things that you would not do if you were sober. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. You've got to have this marked in your Bible. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also. Watch this. What's that last phrase? Thou mayest look on their nakedness. There's a reason that these high school boys, when they plan their little parties out here in the cornfields and up and down the Eel River, and want the girls to come, there's a reason there's always a kegger there. There's a reason that there's booze there. Okay? And are you getting this? That's why you shouldn't have any part of it. Any part of it. I preached a sermon years ago, and it's been, I'll tell you where I preached it, you know, it's history now, so it don't matter, but I preached a Bible Baptist church in Terre Haute long before Brother Parker was a pastor there. This has been 20 years ago. Somebody called on me to come preach their chapel message. I went in there and thought, man, I don't know this church, this Christian school very well. I'll just preach on something I know will be safe. I mean, I'll just preach against booze. Even Christian school kids need to hear that. At least that's something everybody will agree on. So I went in there and preached against booze. Got the report back later on that upset some of the parents in the Christian school. There were some boys there that were allowed to go to the Christian school because they were good athletes and they were more interested in having a good sports team. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Which is the downfall of a lot of our Christian schools. Let's look the other way. Let's let them do whatever they want because we've got to win. Okay. But their mom and dad ran a restaurant in town and served booze. Bible says woe to that family. Bible says woe's coming. I don't have to check. I don't even know. Be honest, I don't know who owns the liquor store here in town, but I can tell you this. There's judgment on that family. Judgment's coming. Oh, I know them, and I don't think they're, well, you don't see everything goes on behind closed doors either, do you? But I guarantee you, God promised judgment's coming. Now listen, men. I don't care how bad the job market gets. I'd never take a job that would involve me to participate in any level. Alcohol and getting alcohol from point A to point B. Some of the young men at Bible college ended up quitting their job one night, and boy, they didn't look well on that. to college. You know, you didn't quit a job, you got it. And they got called in. Brother Sally was a guy named by their last name, but Brother Sally was sorry. I feel like I got to stop and explain this stuff, but he was in charge of job placement there, and he called in three guys that he had heard walked off the job, and they worked for a trucking firm, and they were unloading trucks, and one of the trucks backed up, and there was booze in it, and those Christian boys looked at each other and said, "We can't do this. We'll unload any other truck you want us to unload. We can't do this." And the foreman there said, "You'll do it or you won't have a job." And they said, "Well, we'll save you the trouble because we won't touch that stuff." And they went and punched out and left. And by the way, I knew those three young men. Within a couple of weeks, all of them had good jobs and were back where they needed to be. And they did the right. I'd walk off the job before I'd bring judgment into my life. I worked at a little gas station in Dyer, Indiana, when I was going through Bible college. And it was crazy because it was right on the Indiana-Illinois border. The gas station was here, and it was in Indiana. And then there was a liquor store next door, and it was in Illinois. And I don't know why, but they put it right on the border. I guess something about the taxes or something. So if you go across state line, it was, I don't know, some kind of deal. But so there was booze there. Well, the guy, man and wife that owned the gas station, the first I worked for them, had a good working relationship. I think I was a good employee. They seemed pleased. But the boss's wife came in one day, and she had several crates with her. She comes in, busts through the door, and said, "Hey, I got more cases in the car. Could you bring them?" It was just before Christmas, and what she had was a box full of bottled alcohol. And I said, "Is that what's in the rest of the cases out there?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, ma'am, I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I wouldn't carry it from your trunk into here." Well, we just buy this stuff and give it away for gifts to our best customers and, you know, our contacts, and this is what we do. And I said, "Well, it's between you and God, but I said, I'm not touching it." And she wanted me to help fill out some cards, and I said, "Ma'am, I'm just telling you, I'm not going to do it." And then she got a little huffy with me, you know. And she said, "Well, you're an employee here." And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. At this minute, I am. But if you keep insisting that I do what I've told you I will not do, I won't be an employee a minute from now, because I'll go get my car and I'll leave." And she got all upset. And then later on, her husband came in, and he liked me, so he said, "Oh, just don't worry about her. Don't worry about her. Don't worry about it. She'll get over it. Don't worry about it. Here, kid, have a candy bar. Go pump some gas. Go pump some gas." But no, I'm not touching this stuff. No, I'm not touching this stuff. And so be careful that you don't bring. But the point here, young people, and I'm kind of getting off of it, but the point here is this. Listen, I'm telling you what. Thank God, I hope you never go into a tavern, but I'm telling you what, there's a reason most of those people are in there. Some of you young single adults, well, please listen to me. And you know what? Maybe you haven't found the person yet. There's always somebody who say, "Well, there's a good place you can meet somebody. You go with me. Why don't you start going with me on a Friday?" Yeah, that's genius. That's where you want to find your mate for life at. But you, no, I'm serious. You'd be surprised. The Christian young people that have just said, "Well, I have tried everything else," and you know, they get bitter against God, and I haven't found something in the pew, so maybe if I go with my friends and maybe I'll meet somebody. Well, I'm telling you what, can you imagine? Yeah, you'll meet somebody, all right. But they're not their wife shopping. I'm being real careful here. Are you listening to me? Are you getting it? They're not their wife shopping. Not interested in long-term relationships. And where do you find, when you find booze, you find nakedness and adultery and fornication. By the way, you find molestation. You find rape. You find sexual crimes. There's things I could go into, and I won't because the kids being here. But I'm telling you, watch how many times when you read a story in the paper about something that's just, I mean, the sickest thing that I can't talk about, and you know what I'm saying here. I guarantee you, dig deep. Talk to the cops. Talk to the police that are involved. Two ingredients will always be involved in that. Booze and pornography. Booze and pornography sets up for these terrible, wicked, horrible crimes. Now, I tell you what, let's stand strong on this. Amen. Let's stand strong on it. Okay. How about verse 34 there? Watch this. Booze will cause you to do foolish and dangerous things.
Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea.
Sometimes we read the old King James Bible, we don't slow down and really think about what it just said there.
Did you get that? It didn't really say that.
Yeah, that's what it said.
Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea.
Yeah, that's stupid.
Okay, maybe you live by the ocean, or maybe you're out on a ship and you're tired.
So I think I'm going to go take a nap. I'm tired.
Where are you going to go?
Out there.
You're going to what?
I'm going out there.
Where?
I'm going to go out there in the ocean.
Lay down.
Take a nap.
Well, get comfortable.
It's going to be a long nap.
Isn't it interesting?
Why would anybody want to change the King James Bible? I love it.
In the midst of the sea, or as, I like this one, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast.
Somebody says, don't go out there. He's on the ship, you know. Don't go out there, you'll drown.
Well, I'm going to go up there and take a nap.
Mast of the ship.
So he's going to climb up there with a rocking ship on the sea, lay down on the crossbeam of the mast and take a nap.
Well, what's the Bible tell us here? You know what? You get involved with booze and you'll do stupid, foolish, dangerous things. Both of those things are both foolish and dangerous. Where you find booze, you'll find stupidity in abundance. You'll find stupidity in abundance. The last thought here, verse 32 and 35, tied together at the last. Remember that? How about verse 35? Thou hast, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will what? Seek it yet again. And you know, all of the terrible things that comes as a result of booze, and all of the sorrow, and all of the, all of the horrors that come from it, and yet they wake up, they sober up, they soon forget, and the power for alcohol becomes more important in their good senses, and they're back at it again. Now, young people, I from time to time say this to you, and I won't say it to you again, but there's two ways to find out about sin. Okay, there's two ways to find out about sin. Sin has a front door and sin has a back door. Are you paying attention to this, preacher? Sin has a front door and sin has a back door. Now, the front door of sin is all decorated up. The devil hires the most beautiful people in the world to stand outside. Every time, by the way, you get curious, and some of you are.
Come on, some of you are. It's not just teenagers, by the way. Some of you young adults think that no sense to stay away. You're not going to go in the front door. You're just going to kind of hang around.
No, you're going to hang around it, then you're going to go in. But you hang around, you walk kind of slow by the front door. You know what the preacher said, you know what your parents have told you, but every time the door swings open and people go in and out, all you hear is fun and laughter and music and excitement. It sounds like they're having the time of their life in there. And so you sit there outside there, and you linger there, and the devil's pretty soon sitting on your shoulder saying, I wonder if the preacher is just trying to keep you from having fun. I wonder if it's really as bad as what mom and dad really want to try to make it out to be. I mean, look at those people. They don't seem like they're having too bad of a time. Now, you remember, sin has a front door, but sin also has a back door. And the foolish is the young person raised in church that walks away from the house of God right into the front door of sin. And you'll have your, you walk in that front door, and boy, for the first few minutes, a little bit of time, you're going to say, boy, that man preacher didn't know what he's talking about. Mom or dad didn't know what he was talking about. And sin has a pleasure for a season. One man said this, it's a short season. And I believe that. But, so, if you want to find out about sin, your preacher, my curiosity, and young people, listen, I've got bus kids that are running away from sin. And they run to this church as a refuge from sin. And yet I got kids in Christian homes that are trying to run away from their Christian home out into sin. And the devil's just working on your curiosity. Well, I just wonder. And so there's two ways to get that curiosity satisfied. You can be a fool, walk in the front door of sin, find out the hard way. Or you could go with one of these bus captains on Saturday. You see, if you really want to find out about sin, Not what Hollywood's telling you. Not what the movies are telling you. Not what the beer commercials are telling you. You want to really find out about sin, there's a way you can find out about it.
Hey, preacher, well, I just want to know. I want these people have to find out for myself. Okay. Then don't go in the front door. Go down the side of the building. Find an alley. Cut down the side of the building. Find the back alley. Come around there. Stand at the back door.
Watch this. And watch what sin pukes out the back door when it's done with the person. I'm glad that when I was 17 years old, I packed everything I could in a car that I owned, and my 1971 Ford Torino 500, and headed up to Bible college. I'm glad that before I turned 18, they shoved me up into the Chicago to inner city ministries. When I was 18 and 19 and 20, young people, I spent every Saturday and every Sunday at the back door of sin, picking people up whose lives have been wrecked by it. You see, 100 times, I'm not exaggerating, 100 times I've knocked on the door on a Saturday and had a mama come to the door with a black eye, a bloody face and a bloody lip, and hold her hair down over her face because she's embarrassed to talk to me. And what happened? What happened? The old man came home, got the paycheck, didn't make it home with. Of course, didn't come home where the mama needs groceries and the babies need milk. Didn't go home where the babies don't have shoes. Oh, he's got to go right to the bar. Who, by the way, every tavern in Chicago cash your check for you. Oh, they'll cash your paycheck for you. Of course they will. They want to. They intend to keep most of it before the night's over. And mama waits up and thinks, how are we going to get food? He's not come home. He promised he wouldn't do this. So when he comes home, she says something. He's drunk, so he beats her. You know, again, I'm trying to be careful here, but I promise you this is true. Their faces come to me. But 100 times I've sat in the living room with the little girl. Don't you come to me and say, oh, it don't hurt to every once in a while take a drink. You're just liable to get it. You know that qualification of the pastor about not being a striker? That's why God put it in there, because there's times I want to punch people out. I go, oh yeah, I guess I can't do that. I'm a preacher. God. Do it anyway. Fires me up. I'm sick of compromise. I'm sick of people making excuses about sin. Every one of the, you know, some Christian wants to defend the use and the participation, partaking of alcohol, never spent any time at the back door of sin, trying to help put people's lives back. Little children come on the bus and steal the bus workers' food. Sack lunches, which we were kind of glad when they stole them, because we didn't want them anyway, but man, I don't know what that Bible college was thinking, man. But sack lunches that they give you on the weekend, not feed you meals, is here, this sack lunch will do you. And I think there's probably still some of those sack lunches in line up there that we wouldn't take, that they're still trying to give to the students now. But little children come on, and next thing I know, they're stealing food. And I'm naive, come from Jasonville, and get after them. What in the world are you doing? You're not, you know, stealing's wrong and all this. Take them home to tell their mama about it, and all of a sudden, see mama begin to cry. Walk over to the refrigerator, open the refrigerator, and there's no food. Open the cupboards, and there's no food. These skinny little children. You ever seen somebody dump a dog in your neighborhood, and it wanders for 5 or 6, 7 days, those little rib shows, and children like that because of booze. Because of booze. Got a driver's license, young person. And what's significant about turning 21 in the state of Indiana? What's significant about it? What's the big deal? The day I turned 21, I could walk into any tavern in this county and state, and I can lay my driver's license down, and I can say, now I can, I mean, that's it, I'm finally a man, I can go in there and do it. By the time I turned 21, you know what I wanted to do? I wanted to burn down every tavern in the neighborhood. I had no desire. I mean, it never crossed my mind one time the day I turned 21, I could go buy booze. By that time, I was the avowed enemy of the booze crowd. The avowed enemy. And what I'm saying is this, young person, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. It doesn't make you a man. It makes you less than a man. Okay? You need to go. Some of you need to go to a rescue mission. Brother Reiser, did we take him up Pacific Garden Mission? That last Chicago trip, I thought we planned on doing that. You get to that, you get somebody talking to you, you need to go set in a rescue mission for a couple nights. Okay, you got to watch them walk in, walk through, pass them with, I'm not trying, I'm just telling you the truth. Some of you need shook. But you watch them standing in line with urine-stained pants and dried vomit on the front and hadn't been shaved forever and sell their soul, sell their right arm if they could for one more drink. So souls just ruin their lives, wreck their lives. One more drink, just one more drink. How do I get one more drink? And so, young people, make a vow to God. Say, preacher, I don't have to make a vow. I don't intend to do it. Make a vow anyway, because you know what? I promise you, you have no idea the temptations that await you out there. There's going to be a time when you're going to have to stand up to it. And that's the drinking man in Proverbs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord. Dear God, thank you that you love drunkards, and thank you that you died for them. Thank you that you can deliver people from sin. Thank you, Lord, for some of the finest Christians in this room that's shaking their head to heart and saying, preacher, God delivered me from that. I know what you're talking about. Adults that are having childhood memories as I'm preaching this sermon. Preacher. Alcohol, when it came into our home, destroyed it. Many a marriage has been destroyed because of alcohol. Many a little child hurt, neglected, and hungry. Cold in the winter. No money for a coat. Daddy's drunk the paycheck again. Help us never to compromise on this, God. Help us never compromise. Help us to love sinners and hate the sin. Get our young people busy at the back door. Get them busy at the back door. Open their eyes, Lord, so that when the devil wants to sit on their shoulder and work on their curiosity a little bit, they'll have seen it. They'll have seen it. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.